a seat with you of kind of where I feel, where I'm at today. I'm tired today. I don't know if you guys are there. I don't know what it is. I'm just tired. I need the Lord tonight. I need God to move, which is honestly a really good reminder of the things that we're doing here together. This is not done on our own energy. We need the Lord. So I want to pray one more time, just real quick, just asking the Lord to move through me, to give me energy, and for us to gain him. So let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the place that I'm at, even if it was self-induced of, I'm just tired, and I need you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would move tonight, that you'd move through me, that you would use me as a vessel for your glory. And then Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would move in and through our hearts. I need this message to be true in my life, and I need it to be true tonight and the rest of my life. And so I pray that that would be true for me and for everyone else in this room. So move, God. I pray that you move for your glory and in the power of Jesus. This idea that's kind of trending on and on. So it starts with treasuring Christ, and we talk through what that looks like and how we live our lives in such a way that we would desire him more than anything. And then we talked about, because of treasuring Christ, then we will find ourselves being rooted in him, which is pursuing the things that get us more of the Lord, this process of sanctification, of God making us more like himself, and that in that process we become rooted and unmovable by the enemy. Tonight, what I want us to focus on is, in our rootedness, do we simply live in such a way, or live like the Bible has commanded us to live, yet desire other things? So do we just have to fight the desire of sin constantly, of elevating things over Christ, or do we ever get to a point where in our rootedness we no longer desire those things? And so we're going to talk through tonight what it looks like to have a mind of Christ, or the mindset of Christ. So go to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and we're going to talk through a couple of different implications. I think there's spiritual implications and biological implications to the reality if we can actually have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth." So this word, "set your mind on," is in the Greek phroneo, and it is essentially, it equates to a person's opinion fleshing itself out into action, or you could say it's combining the visceral and the cognitive aspects of thinking. So it's phroneo, it's the desire of your heart and your mind and your soul. It's this colliding of that which is physical and that which is spiritual. And so he's saying to take these desires of your heart, to take these desires of your mind, the phroneo that is you, and set it on Christ, and no longer set it on the things of the earth. And so in doing that, do desires change? Do the wants of your heart begin to change to Christ? So there's a biological aspect to this that I've found really interesting. I've talked about it a few times in different settings at Cottonwood, but the biological aspect of this is our minds develop as we, from being a child all the way up into adulthood. And so during this development phase, we begin to process things that release hormones into our brains and cause us to make decisions or even believe things. And you've heard the statement, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? And so we get set into this pattern in a biological way. So what happens is your brain develops from the back to the front. And as it is developing, you are beginning to establish certain methods and practices. And in your teenage years, your brain is missing parts, or it's not using parts of the prefrontal cortex. While that part is not working, that controls our reasoning and our decision-making. There's a part at the top of our brain called the amygdala. The amygdala controls our emotions, fear, pleasure, things like that. And so a lot of our pathways are being created in a very formative time when reasoning and logic are not super present in our life. And we begin to create these pathways in our brain. Have you ever seen like a game trail in the woods, or if you have a dog, you're in the backyard, a lot of times they'll run back and forth and wear out a certain trail or a path. Or if you go in the woods, you can find back and forth. And so we do this with our brains. We begin to phroneo certain things. We begin to desire biologically certain things. Your brain tells you, if you go to this place, you will find joy, you will find pleasure, you will find satisfaction, or you will find fear and danger, and it can harm you. It also allows us to begin to develop into certain things. So as an infant, you know, babies go to the bathroom in a diaper, and for that season of life, it's great. They like it. You know, they don't really think anything of it. Eventually, they will come to a point where they realize this is not so much pleasurable. It is more desirable to use a restroom. And so there's something, a greater reality takes over, and it changes the pattern and behavior. As an adult, one of the ways this played out for me, when I was around, 20 years old, I really wanted to get a motorcycle. And so I did. I got a motorcycle. And when I was trying to learn how to drive that motorcycle, the main thing that controlled my mind was fear. I didn't want to wreck it. I didn't want to get in an accident. And I was in this class, and I was learning how to drive a motorcycle. And we had to do this thing where they teach you how to swerve out of the way of an object. And you use counter steering to do that. And so if I wanted to go right, I would turn the handlebars to the left. The motorcycle would dip down to the right and go that way. And so in my mind, I'm like, that's not possible. If you turn left, you go left. You don't go right. And the instructor's trying to tell me, no, if you turn left, the bike leans right and you go right. And so I'm trying to do this drill, and I almost run into him because he is the object we're supposed to be dodging. And eventually he's like, you have to believe me. You have to trust me. You have to do this. So I do the drill. I'm like, I'm just going to die. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to turn and I'm just going to crash. And so I commit. What he says becomes true and my reality changes. And so I begin to believe him and what he is saying. And so because of my beliefs changing, my actions changed. Well, then my driving of a motorcycle was no longer fear-based. It was pleasure-based, which that also changed the way that I rode my motorcycle. So fear was no longer a factor. Pleasure was the factor, which means I found myself going way faster than I should have because it was fun. I found pleasure in it and did some really stupid things that we're not going to get into tonight on my motorcycle. And because of what was motivating my heart and my desires, my actions were revealed in that. Then I got married. Then I had a son. And those things became a greater joy and pleasure to me than my motorcycle. And I didn't want my motorcycle to remove my ability to love and be around my wife and my son. And so I sold my motorcycle. So when you say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, I would say that's true unless the new trick is the greatest pleasure they've ever experienced in their life. And this is true biologically. So as the brain begins to map itself out, there are these hedonistic highways or fear-driven highways that begin to develop. The only way that you can unwire them is to experience something greater. And so if you have hardwired your desires and your mindset towards saying, if I do this, this is the greatest pleasure that I will experience, your brain begins to run that trail over and over and over and over again, creating a deep trench, a hedonistic highway in your brain. Again, biologically, the only way to undo that is to experience something greater. And then the mind begins to rewire. It's why drugs are such a hard thing to get over, because it starts with one drug, then you have to move to something else, move to something else. The pathway gets deeper and deeper and deeper, which makes it even harder to undo. So you can teach a new dog new tricks if the result of the trick is one of the greatest results they've ever experienced. And so there's hope for us as believers to have this happen. right? If we've hardwired our brains and our desires, our phroneo, to be in a certain direction, and that direction is away from God, then there is hope in God that he can become greater to us than that thing. And so if it's an identity issue, if we identify with something, we find our worth and our value in that thing, if we begin to find our identity in Christ, then it begins to rewire in us and our desires begin to shift and change. So what doesn't happen is God doesn't save us and then call us into a relationship with him, call us to follow after him, yet constantly and only we will desire something else. God doesn't do that to us. God promises us that he will give us a mind of Christ, one that desires him, one that is after him. And so another way to think of it is if you put a lion in a cage, is that lion may be safe, that lion may be fed, but that lion's not getting the desires of its heart, right? The desire of its heart is to go out, right? That's the desire of the lion's heart. And so you would never say that lion that is caged up is free. He's in a cage, he's confined. And it would be as if Christ calling us into a relationship with him and then cages us up so that the desires of our heart can never be met. God doesn't do that to us. He changes the desires of our heart. Psalms 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And so that's our phroneo, the desire of our heart, the things that we want. So the first has to be true for the last part to be true. We have to delight ourselves in the Lord first, and then the desires of our heart become him. And so then he gives us of himself, which is the desire of our heart. John 8:36 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We're not in this bondage to Christ desiring something else. We're free in Christ because he is what we want and he is what we desire. So how do we do this? How do we commit ourselves to the Lord in such a way that the desire of our heart, the desire of our mind come together and collide in a desire for God? We find ourselves free and we get the thing that we really want. Let's go to Colossians 3 and read verses 2 through 4. It says this, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so the way that we begin to find our desires changing is simply dying to the desires of the flesh. It's dying to ourselves. It's allowing God to become our life, to become our everything. And again, it's not this caged in type of thing. It is a freeing type of thing. I mean, could you imagine to the thing that you continue to elevate over the Lord, the thing that you continue to desire more than God, for that actual desire to go away would probably be one of the most freeing things that's ever happened to you. I know it would be for me, and there's hope in this if we are willing to die in Christ and allow him to become our life and change our desires. And so then Paul goes into a very active way that we get to die. And that's in verses 5 through 17. So we're going to read this whole list together and see in what ways do we get to die in our minds and in our desires to the flesh and live in the desires, the phroneo of Christ. Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then. So let's stop. So he's saying, put off these things, right? This is similar to what we were talking about last week, being rooted in Christ. We are putting off these things. We are laying these things down, and then we're going to pick up these things. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we want to have the mind of Christ, if we want to be free of the sinful fleshly desires that we have, then we have to do these things, which in my mind, this is like a battle ensuing. That's the way that I think of this. This is not something that's easy, but it's worth the fight. Does that make sense? Having freedom in Christ, being able to fully embrace the things that God has promised to us, this is worth the fight. It's worth putting off those things and putting on these things of Christ. So how do we win the fight in God? How does the phroneo of our lives begin to change so that we would desire God? Well, we got to feed one and kill the other. I have two friends that both have fought in the UFC, which is a big fighting organization, and they fight for a living. This is what they do with their lives. And he was one of my college roommates. His name was Josh Copeland, or is Josh Copeland. And when he is getting ready for a fight, it's this very intense process. Like everything in his life shifts towards this because he wants to win. And so he eats a certain way. There's certain things he will eat, and there's certain things he won't eat. He works out 3 times a day. I mean, it literally consumes his life. And he's just training, and he's working, and he's putting his body through painful practices, and he is training towards the goal of defeating his opponent. If Josh had a fight coming up, and he did nothing, he continued just to eat junk and didn't train, didn't work out, didn't do anything, and he shows up to the fight, you think he's going to win? No, he ain't going to win that fight. He's not ready for that fight. And in our lives, we do this all the time. There's this thing, this sin that seems to own us. We desire it. We want the desire to go away. Yet we don't train at all to see that desire go away. And then when we lose the fight to that sin, we're somehow surprised. Because we haven't done what Paul's told us to do. We haven't put off those things and put on the things of Christ. So why would we ever be surprised at losing that battle and not seeing the desires of our heart change? We know that it's possible. The Bible says that we can have a desire for the Lord, and that when that happens, he will fulfill that desire within us. So why do we continue to desire things that are not him? Maybe it's an unwillingness to fight. Sometimes we give up too quickly too. Sometimes we think that we don't have the need when we are tempted. It is not true. And so we just lay down and we let the enemy win in that fight. If we will begin to feed our souls with scripture, with prayer, with communing with one another, with confessing our sin, we begin to feed ourselves in Christ. Our desire for Christ will become greater. Our desire for sin will become less. I don't know if you've ever gone on like this happens all the time at New Year's, right? We all make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to eat clean. Like I'm going to do it. I commit to it. All of America does that, right? And then some of us do it, some of us don't. We make it one day, whatever. If you will go 30 days, I've done this before. If you go 30 days eating very clean food, organic food, healthy food, your body will begin to respond to that. You'll start to feel better. You'll start to feel stronger. You'll have more energy. The effect of it is pretty amazing. And then after eating that good food for an extended period of time, if you go back to like eat McDonald's or something, oh man, stomach ache, you feel sick, you feel gross. Your desire for that junk food begins to fade. But it takes time. It takes time to see the effects, but is it worth the fight? Yeah. Yeah, it's worth the fight. And so when I begin to think about what are these desires? What are some of the desires that we may have that are keeping us from being able to fully jump in to the freedom that Christ offers us, even in our desires? I go back to the same lists. It's our jobs, it's our families, it's circumstances and situations that have happened to us that we just don't feel like we'll ever be able to move past them. It is sinful things. It's the list that Paul lays out for us. Anger, wrath, malice, slanderous talk, lying. It's these things that we feel like we'll just never, ever, ever, ever overcome. Because that's where the enemy wants us to be, right? He wants us to think that it's hopeless, that we can't overcome these things. But we can. We can in Christ if we will fight. If we are willing to pursue those things, if we're willing to see Christ become what is most desirable in our lives, if we will fight to that end, I believe that we will begin to take on the mind of Christ, but we have to set our minds on the things of Christ if we ever want to see our desires change. And then we find freedom. Then we truly are free when the heart and the mind and the soul desires the Lord, well, God's going to give us of himself. And if that's the thing you want more than anything, then you're truly free. We get caught in slavery to ourselves because we think the best thing we could have is ourself, our own desires. We get stuck there. We think that if we live a life in service to our desires, that's freedom. That's slavery. Because what the mind wants, what the flesh wants, what we want is a never-ending cycle of dissatisfaction. And so if I want my comfort and I'm after my comfort, I'm going to sacrifice everything around me to get my comfort. And in the end, my comfort doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. And so true freedom comes in a death to self, a death to what we want, and putting on the desires of Christ, we find ourselves free in him. We find ourselves with the mindset of Christ. I feel like we've been banging this drum for 3 weeks, and I'm fine with that because I find myself this evening needing this to be true. I need this to be true for me. I need the desires of my heart to change because I find myself. And if Christ will change my desires, if he will become all that my heart wants, the phroneo of me, then I'm free. Then I'm free. Because those things don't own me anymore. Christ owns me. And if I feel like I need it, man, how much more of Christ do we all need? And so what I want us to do now is similar to what we've been doing the last few weeks, but I want us just to close our eyes, bow our heads, and really begin to think through, what does my heart desire? Like, let's even ask ourselves this question. Well, I'm going to give us some really good time here to consider. Let's remove even besides Christ. Like, of course, we should desire Christ as most valuable in our lives. But besides Christ, what does my heart desire? What are you after in those desires? And then as you begin to think about that, does the thing that your heart desire terminate on itself? And when I say terminate on itself, does the actual fulfillment of that desire end with itself? Or does it lead you to a place where you find more of Christ? Because if it's an end within itself, if it terminates on itself, then the desire itself is not a mindset of Christ. It's a mindset of self. And then if that's true, what does it look like for you to fight against that so that your heart desires Christ more? As we're thinking through this, there are sinful things, I'm sure, that are coming to mind. Lust is coming to mind, I'm sure. Anger, pride, jealousy, unforgiveness, impatience. There's these desires that I'm sure are coming to our minds, coming into our hearts, that we're beginning to see. How can you pursue the Lord to see those desires begin to fade, where all that matters is Christ? All we need is Him. Because when we can put on a mind of Christ like that, we find freedom. When He becomes the thing that we desire, what does it look like for you to actively walk to see Christ become what is most valuable in your desires? And then you fight. You feed the desire for the Lord, and you will see the desire of the flesh die. We get to die to those things and live in Christ. It's a promise. We have to fight for it. We have to hold fast to it until our desires change, and it is worth fighting for. Father God, I pray that you would just be with us as we consider these things, as we consider what it looks like and what it means to put on a desire for you, to put on a new self. Let the old self die. Let the new self begin to grow and be nourished, and desires change in you. And then ultimately, God, we find ourselves free. As our desires become your desires, we find ourselves free. There's so many in the room tonight. I want them to be free. And God, I know you want them to be free. So help us. Help us see that. Help us run to that. Help us fight for that. I pray that for my own heart. I need this to be true. I need desires in my heart to be put to death and for them to change and live in you. So as we strive towards that end, God, I pray that you would give us things, put on these things, and I pray, God, that you would supernaturally and quickly turn our desires towards you. And then, God, I just pray that that wouldn't be for our own purpose, because then it's an end in itself again. But that would be for your purpose, for your glory. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. It gives us the opportunity to see the fruneo of our lives changed. Praise your name, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.